like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yet they're completely convinced it is God. The Spirit inspired the Word of God, and the Spirit does not illumine the Word of God except according to the Word of God written. And that's why Christians are to be people of the book. Joshua did not remember to beseech the Lord for direction, and now his people are at war. But this now brings us, secondly, to God. We see what Joshua did and the consequences, but what about God? What does he do? Well, Joshua had to honor the Gibeonites, so they marched all night, 23 miles in darkness, to come upon the five Amorite kings that had gathered and surrounded Gibeon and were fighting against them. And that was good strategy. The Bible doesn't say that God said, "Now march all night." But you see, he had given his word. Now he had to keep it, so he marched. And on the way, God said to him in verse 8, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." And this is that first promise that God gave to Joshua in chapter 1, that no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, and every place where the sole of your foot treads, I am there with you and have gone before you. Where God promises to be with Joshua and bring him success in the calling to conquer the land. So in verse 9, Joshua came upon them by marching all night from Gilgal. And here is where we find the battle engaged in verses 10 and 11. How did God deliver them? And we find that it was by miracle. And it was God who fought the battle. You know, we cannot see God with our eyes. And he only revealed himself at certain times to the saints of the Old Testament. To Abraham, to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua. And we cannot see him all the time. But what we find in this battle is that God kept his word that he would fight for Israel and settle them in the land. And notice how he does that in verse 10. "And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of Ascent at Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it came about as they fled before Israel while they were at the ascent of Beth Horon, that the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And more of them died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword." That was the first miracle in this battle. It's so sobering. It doesn't say the Lord strengthened them to fight the battle and kill the enemy with the sword. It says the Lord confounded their minds. He confused them so that they were not able to follow the commands of their leaders and to have an organized battle against Israel. He confounded them directly. And we find that God works in the minds of unbelievers in order to accomplish his purposes in the world. And this is something Christians need to take hold of and hold on to, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, even unbelievers, even the minds of unbelievers, where they think clearly at times and they make good laws and they make good doctors and nurses and help mankind, as well as the other times when they're confused and their own evil nature is allowed to come out in great acts of evil against one another and against mankind. God is more in control of what's going on in this world than we normally think He is. We go through the stores, we go shopping, we drive on the highways, and sometimes we're sure that the devil has possessed the person in front of us. But we need to understand God's in charge of all that too. That there are no accidents. It's not about luck. Even our insurance policies say these are all acts of God. God threw hailstones to hit only the soldiers of the five kings. And when each of those hailstones hit one of those soldiers, it was the time for God's appointed time of their death, which He decreed before the world began. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And God has those times, our times, in His hand. And part of our faith is to understand that God is working in ways that we can't see behind all the scenes of this world and life. From the kings and all those who are in authority, to the lives of those who sin against others. There has never been one day in the history of mankind since the fall of Adam that God has allowed all the sin that's in the heart of man to come out against others. And those horrifying scenes and wars and murders and hatred that we see in the newspapers, on the TV, and perhaps in our own experiences with others, it's nothing more than the restraining hand of God protecting us from what could be, from guiding us to learn how to trust Him in the midst of an unbelieving and fallen world where people, it says in Titus, are hateful and hating one another like we used to be. And so we see here this specific judgment of God of specific people by throwing hailstones. And of course, this is a figure or a metaphor in a sense of God up in the clouds throwing down hailstones with His hand. But He, as the Creator and Sustainer of all things, is causing these hailstones to go and to kill the enemy alone. And not one person in Israel died from a hailstone. This is how much God is almighty and powerful. And when we read things like this, we ought to let these messages, these truths, come into our mind and heart that nothing can touch our head without God's permission. God granted Satan permission, Jesus said to Peter, to sift his faith. God permitted a thorn in the flesh to come upon Paul and denied Paul's healing from that thorn in the flesh three times, saying, "My grace is enough for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." This is about faith. Faith in the wisdom, the goodness, the power, and the love of God for His people. That when it seems that things are at their worst, that God intervenes more than we realize. And He always restrains sin upon the earth. Because there's no man nor woman who has ever sinned in this world according to the fullness of their sinful nature. Well, as they continued to battle, and Israel did kill by the sword as God was throwing hailstones upon them, He performed another miracle. And this miracle in verse 12 through 15 is astonishing to read in the Bible. And it is Joshua speaking to the Lord, and apparently there was still not a complete slaughter of the enemy, and there were so many of them that it would take much time to finally do what God had commanded, to completely destroy all of the cities and all of their inhabitants, man, woman, and child. So Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day and said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Now this miracle particularly has been one of the miracles in the Old Testament that those who do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture or the historical events of the Bible, that they really happened the way they did, they focus in on this miracle particularly and say, see, this is impossible. If the sun stopped, the earth would explode. If the moon stopped, it would fall. And they begin to form rationalistic arguments about why this miracle is impossible. But you see, that's the problem. They approach the Scriptures with cynicism. That miracle is not possible. Science has proven everything goes by chemistry and by physics and various other means whereby our bodies are sustained and the earth grows and the plants die and seeds rise and the seasons come and go, all by scientific analysis and evaluation. So we know that this didn't happen. And you may say, well, that's silly. If Jesus rose from the dead and He believed it, so should I. And it is. The liberalism that doubts the truth of the Bible is not because they have good evidence for doubting it. It's because they already approach it with unbelief that it could be this way. A refusal to accept the existence of God and His power to perform miracles, to suspend the laws of physics, if He wishes, to stop the sun in its circuit, to stop the moon for however long He wishes, and whatever scientific explanations there may be of how it would affect the rotation or the events that would happen on the earth should the moon stand still and so forth. The God who made all things out of nothing is certainly able to sustain and to interrupt those things which He made. So it's a question of unbelief approaching the Bible. And all these things that you may have read explaining it, rationalizations, well, this happened and that happened, and they just felt like it was such a long battle, it felt like a long day. Those kinds of things don't fall for that stuff when you read it or hear it from others. God's Word is true. And the Lord Jesus said so. He said Scripture cannot be broken. And He was talking about the Old Testament. So we take at face value the history of the Bible as it is presented and say that it has more authority than those who rationalize away the truths of the Bible. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and showed His authority over all things in heaven and earth, that as the Father's regent king, He created all things by the word of His power, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. So when we look at something like this, we're seeing really the hand of the Son of God, the one who humbled Himself, Almighty, to do something like this, yet who put Himself into the hands of godless men to do with whatever they wished. Because He loved us and gave Himself up for us. You really only understand the magnitude of Christ's love for us when you understand the magnitude of who He is. His greatness, His power, His wisdom, His perfections in every way. And yet, we being little less than ants on a little planet in this vast galaxy and universe, the God who holds it all in His hand humbles Himself and takes on human flesh to battle for us and to win the victory for us. Can we not trust that Savior to oversee our day? That when God's enemies come upon us, they can only come through the hands that are still bear the marks of nails to us. That when He says, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you," that He's able to keep His word, not only from His power and wisdom, but from His integrity, that He will not lie to us. And so when we read in the Old Testament and we see the displays of God's justice against all sin, that no one can hide from His hailstone of judgment. That as it says in Matthew 13, He will send His angels from heaven and gather from the earth all of the tares and bring them to judgment and be cast into the fire for burning, that He is able to know who's a tare and who's not, and not one will escape the notice of His judgment. So it's the greatness of God that ought to put fear in the hearts of those that have not come to Him as Savior and Lord, that if they should die this evening, God will find them. That if they're without a Savior, God will find them. Because there's a time to be born and a time to die and a time to come to judgment, which He's ordained. Well, the five kings hid themselves in a cave, and Joshua did not go immediately to that cave and slay the kings, because he considered the priorities, and the priority was to win the battle. So he put them aside for a moment to deal with the most important thing. And there's a lesson in that. That not all things equally require our attention. That we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be added to us by God. We build our life on the priorities of truth and how God has called us to live and to worship Him, to pray, to read the Scriptures, to love our family, to be hard workers. We build our lives on the things He's clearly said. And when those other things come along to distract us, we keep them in the proper place of first things first in order to live faithfully to God. And later on, Joshua opened the mouth of the cave, and we don't know what the kings thought in between that time of waiting. Maybe they thought, they'll forget us. They won't come back. We'll be okay. And that's the way people often think in this world. I don't see God, so if there is a God, He doesn't know me. And somehow, you know, I can live and die and everything will be okay. Or maybe they thought, the God of Israel has done this. He has sent the miracle of hailstones. He's confused our armies where they couldn't follow our orders. Maybe we need to repent and follow the God of Israel. But there's no evidence they did that. And so according to God's commandment to destroy all the inhabitants of the land, when Joshua brought them out, he had no alternative but to kill the kings, the five kings, of the Canaanites in the south, the middle and south, as part of God's command to him to conquer the land and to destroy all the inhabitants thereof. And we have in verse 28 his destruction of Makkedah. In 29, the destruction of Libna, another city. In 31, the destruction of Lachish. In 33, the destruction of Gezer. 34, Eglon. 36, Hebron. And then 38, Debir. And it says in verse 37, they captured it and struck it and its king and all its cities and all the persons who were in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor according to all that he had done in Eglon, and he utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. And again, this shows the judgment of God upon man justly. It was not evil for God to command this, because the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wrath of God abides upon every creature justly. And for God to declare the death of those who would not worship Him and follow Him is not unjust any more than His destruction at His judgment throne of those who would not believe. Sin is huge to God. The soul that sins, it shall die. Because He is so good and righteous that He hates sin, evil of every kind, and those who have given themselves over to it. And it's only by grace that this great God of righteousness would bring redemption and salvation to any condemned sinner who is without God in the world. It is only through His grace and mercy that He sent His great Son, who made the world and sustains it, to be humbled to the point of death on a cross at the hands of godless men according to the predestined will of God. And so the more we study about God's righteousness and God's judgment of sin, and we look then to Christ and see that He bore our sins in the body on the cross, we understand that He endured more of the wrath of God than all of these people put together with their bloody deaths. And He endured more of the wrath of God than just one of us whom He saves, but the sins of all of us and God's just punishment for each of those sins upon Himself, till He made a full and complete and perfect atonement and cried out at the last, "It is finished. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit." Oh, when we study the Bible, we always see the sin of man and we see the grace of God. And it teaches us as Christians to be thankful always in all things, to quit suspecting God of having evil motives when we see the evil motives of men in our lives. When we experience a little bit of suffering compared to what our Lord experienced for us on the cross, where we begin to question, is God good? Why doesn't He care? Why doesn't He do it my way? No, we look to Jesus, risen from the dead, once crucified, now risen, exalted above the heavens. And we remember Jesus Christ. And we fight the good fight of faith to the end, because God has promised that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We do not fight alone. And we're called to believe that so we will live faithfully to the Lord. God is as much involved in your life and more than he was in the battle against the kings. If God is for us, there is no reason to fear or worry anything that happens in the future, or has happened in the past, or is happening to us now. Because he is faithful, and thank the Lord, he is good. And his designs for every Christian's life are for good, for his glory and their good. And so we look to him, and we believe what we cannot see. Because he has proven in history, through the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God keeps his promises and his covenant to those who call upon his name. And we fight the good fight of faith. Let's close in prayer.